Good morning, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to be studying God's Word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that you have given us these Ten Commandments. We thank you, Father, for the law. The law is good. We declare that. It is our meditation day and night. And we delight in the law of the Lord. We delight in the law of the Lord because you are a just and holy God. Father, thank you for giving us that righteous standard. Thank you, Father, that we cannot meet that standard, but that you have provided that way through Christ. And it's in his mediation and his intercession for us, Lord, that we come before you. We ask, Father, that you would illumine our minds, that you would give us a heart of wisdom, Father. Bless us in this time together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus. We've gone through the first four, and we're in our study of the fifth commandment. So we're going to read Exodus and read the Ten Commandments. By way of review, what we have studied so far is that first table of the law, and we've looked at how we approach God, how we approach God in worship. We are made to worship God. And we're to put aside anything that encumbers our worship of God. And we're supposed to turn aside from any idols that that we might have. God has given us the Sabbath day to worship him specifically. And we've looked at that. So now we see ourselves on that cusp in between the first and second table of the law, and God strategically places the family that we looked at last week through the fifth commandment. He strategically places the importance of the family at that junction in between the first and second table of the law. And so the family is that authority structure that gives us the understanding of how we are to approach our fellow man. And we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so as we go into the Ten Commandments, then we remember the importance of that familial structure that gives us that introduction into government itself. And we're going to be looking at various aspects of government, the different spheres that Abraham Kuyper talked about. So we're in Exodus chapter 20. We'll read 1 through 9 and 10 through 17. Okay, James, you're gonna read it? You're going to go through 1 through 9. You got to speak up, okay? Okay, good man. And then who's going to read 10 through 17? Heather, okay, excellent. Yes. And you've got 10 through 17. Go ahead. You read in, through 9 and stop at 10. That's right. So start at 1. Excellent.
Serve them, for I am the Lord your God. fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath this day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
Very good. Well done.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your maid, nor your female servant, nor your cow, nor your stranger, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and all the earth, the seas and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house, you shall not cover your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his maid servant, nor his ox, nor his barn, donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you. Well done. I can compliment the parents for having their kids memorize the Ten Commandments. So, honor, we looked at last time, that weighty word, big word, and weighty, yeah. So, in the negative, it is something that is heavy. In the positive, it means even the full extent of the word to glorify, to expand, make important, make weighty, that thing that goes down to your inmost being. Your father and your mother, we note that here the father is listed first. In another part of Leviticus, in Leviticus 19:3, the mother is actually listed first. And in Leviticus 19:3, it says, to fear your mother and your father. I'll try to avoid making the editorial comment of the association with the mother being first in that one. But here's the point, that mother or father, that it's both of them. It isn't just the father. Or it isn't, and Thomas Watson will pick up on that representative position of the father, that when you're to honor your father, you're also, children, to honor your mother as well. And the commandment makes that very clear. You don't get off the hook by saying, well, I'm just obeying what dad said. Or when you go to your mom, and mom says no, and then you go to dad, and dad says yes, not knowing the background of what happened, then you're not honoring your mother and your father. So you're trying to create a wedge and do what you want to do. By the way, we're all guilty of that, so it's not like any of you is the first one to do that. The commandment here lists that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And in the Deuteronomy 5, it lists, and Paul picks up on this, that it may go well with you. So there is a blessing that is associated with this particular commandment. Thomas Watson says, by the first table of the law, we walk religiously towards God. By the second table of the law, we walk religiously towards man. So the law is instructive to give us not only the vertical, but also that horizontal relationship in our various spheres. And so now we get into, we covered this a little bit last time. We're orienting this discussion this week towards more of the how and that discussion. So Watson will say that the Father is, excuse me, of different kinds. And what that means is there's different types of fathers in different spheres. So we're going to look at each one of those in its place. So the magistrate, the king, the elected official, that governmental position of authority, that is what is also included in the commandment. So when we obey father and mother, or in order to fulfill this commandment, we have to obey the authority structures that God has placed over us. As an example of that, we've got in Job 29, verse 16, Job says that I was a father to the poor. So Job himself, having been the richest man in the world at that time, and he ends up, because, you know, his family alone cannot manage all of the resources that God has given to him, then he assumes a magisterial function, a governmental function. He's employing the people that are around him, the people that are in the town, and he's having to give them employment. And so not only is he taking care of them by giving them a job, he's taking care of the poor. He then becomes the one who is giving the, you know, having to dole out to the poor and decide who is poor and who is needy and so forth. And because of the wisdom that God had given Job, then he could say, I was a father to the poor. In other words, he was that authority figure. And when somebody comes to Job and says to Job, I can't work. And the guy, you know, obviously has a lame leg or something like that, then Job can decide to apportion part of his wealth to this particular individual. But the next guy comes to him and says, I can't work. Well, yeah, I think that what you need is you need a job, and you need to go underneath the discipline of that particular job. And so he says to one, work. He says to another, here's your paycheck because of the providence that God has given to you. So he is a father to the poor. He is a distributor to those in need in a larger fashion than in just the familial structure. So we are told to honor and pray for the king. And that's in 1 Peter 2:17, 1 Timothy 2:1. The reason that God promotes kings is that they may promote justice. So part of the function of the government is to enact just laws and to make laws that that make sense, but that are right for the people. And so we, as the obeyers of this particular command, pray for the magistrate. We honor the magistrate by praying for him, and obviously by obedience to the law, and to the law specifically, that this governmental structure ends up putting in place. The principle of subsidiarity comes into play here. That principle means that the governmental structure that is closest to the situation is the one that is going to be most appropriate to enact rules and laws that apply directly for the that situation. When the kids say, I want, the parents say, you can't, here's the rule, here's the law, the father or the mother lays down the law, and all of a sudden that becomes the law of the Medes and Persians. That's because the parents are in a position to be able to apply that rule directly to their children. They know their children, they know their children's weakness, and they can apply that rule and that law, imperfectly as it may be, but they can apply that to their children. And by extension, then, it is the local government that will be the one that is most influential on us. You know, the ones that make the news are what's happening in the election or what's happening on the national or international level. And yet, what happens to us day to day is going to be affected more by the politics that happen right here in this city and in this state than happen to us at the national level. And so governmental structures put in place are aid to us and are a help to us. And it is the government's job to enact righteous laws, and that happens to varying degrees. So at least for the short term, we have the advantage of having a structure that has been based on Christian thinking and Christian ethics, although we're moving away from that. Okay, any thoughts so far? Okay. Okay, as we continue our expansion of that definition of what the position of father or mother is, then the next category, these categories, by the way, I'm doing what Thomas Watson says. This is, it's a little bit embarrassing to point to myself, but I'm going to, because I have the authority of Thomas Watson pointing to himself as well. So the next category that he lists are the ancient fathers. In other words, those men with gray hair and the women with gray hair. And he points to them as, and this is where we get into where Thomas Watson is using father to represent father and mother, much like the commandment, the 10th commandment does, but ancient fathers as a source of piety. Who would like to read Leviticus 19:32? Stephen.
Shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old man and fear your father, I am the Lord.
Okay. There is honor that is due to an old person because that person is old. There's some wisdom to that. The culture obviously does not, the culture worships youth. The culture worships those that are young. It does not largely respect authority structures, and we talked about this last week. And yet there's a stability that is put in place that, and even an expectation that when you get old, you can have some sort of wisdom based on the fact that you're old. And as a minimum, you can say, well, don't do this because I did that and it didn't work out so well. So there is some wisdom in that. You know, the problem is this can be taken too far both ways, and yet the culture certainly has gone overboard in rejecting the stability that goes with respecting old people, listening to old people, and listening to their advice. So it is a blessed sight to see springs of grace in the autumn of old age. That's a quote from Thomas Watson. So good thoughts there. Stephen. And I mentioned this last time, but any time an authority structure says to you something that is contrary to the Word of God, it's our responsibility to hear that and reject that. And at that moment, it becomes the moment of courage that you have to put into place the backbone that God has given to you, and you have to say no. Whether that is the government or whether that is the hoary head that says you need to do this. So I hope you guys are hearing all of this. Are you guys listening? Okay, cool. Yes, Karen. Yes, absolutely. And that's my point down here. Because Austin and Beth had a situation with one of their children, and one of their children was told to do something that child shouldn't have been told to do. And that child said, no, I'm not going to do that. And good on her. She gets the gold star, she gets a smiley face, and even though it's tough in the moment, and I've told the story of Christy, when I was about ready to tan the hide of Christy and Beth, it turned out Christy said, Dad, no. And I was about ready to whip them, but it turned out that as she explained the situation, it was Missy who was at fault. So she was right in that situation. I didn't get the whole picture. And in my anger, I was too quick to make a judgment, and that was an incorrect judgment. So she was right to say no. So all of you have the authority to say no. And if you're told to do something against the Word of God, okay? Or against your parents' instruction. So, except when your parents are the ones giving you that instruction. But you have to be wise. Okay? Okay, the category of spiritual... here we go. Logan, can you get Colossians 3, 22 and 24? And who wants to get Ephesians 6, 6? You want to get it, James? Okay. Good. Thank you. Spiritual fathers, what are we talking about? We're talking about elders and pastors. We're talking about those that are commissioned to save souls, okay? That is what the job description is involved in the spiritual fathers. They are instruments of the new birth. And in that That's a heavy responsibility. We would say that's another worldly responsibility. And so by virtue of that fact that they have been ordained to that position, they are worthy of respect. And they're to be honored because of their work's sake. So Romans 10:14, the section that talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so that responsibility and the preaching of the word and giving that to individuals and being the direct contact for saving souls, then that's a heavy responsibility. Spiritual fathers are worthy of respect for that. If they labor to save your souls, you ought to labor to save their credit. Good statement by Thomas Watson. I don't think that there's anybody in here who would disagree with that or has acted to the contrary of that, but it's still a helpful statement to remember that on the spectrum of obediences, as the spiritual fathers obey as they obey God, then, and their men under authority, then also, it seems reasonable that we would lift them up and maintain their reputation. So we honor them by conforming to their doctrine as well, and the doctrine that they teach, hopefully, once again, comes out of the Word of God. It comes out of a system. In our case, the RPCNA and that Reformed heritage that we have. So it's not like you can't bump the pastor's instruction or elders against what you know of the doctrines and documents that have been given to us, and especially out of his word. And I'll take the opportunity to say, by applying specifically that word that is given to the congregation by the preached word, and that our pastor labors intently, I can tell you, to apply that word to the people of God, the word of God to the people of God. And so that that labor is before God in humble acknowledgement of his own limitations and own sins. So at the same time, God speaks clearly through his word and through his servant. And we do right to apply that word. And you can help your pastor out by saying, good preaching, pastor. Okay, that's one level. But when you go to the next level and you say to the pastor, I found that your instruction, your word, your preaching was helpful to me in this. You admonished me. You spoke to me in this particular situation. That was an interesting aspect of the word that I hadn't seen before. Those kinds of comments are, I mean, if you only have time to say and you're still processing the sermon, I understand. But those kinds of specific comments are going to be more helpful to your pastor in understanding, you know, kind of what you are dealing with and how that preached word is applying to you. So, Stephen. Right. Very good. Okay. Excellent. Okay, on to domestic fathers. This is a different category. As he talks through Thomas Watson, through this particular section of his book, then what he's referring to, he uses the term masters, which is going to, you know, create electricity for the culture. But in our current context, that would mean the employer. And there are relationships where we are in a master-servant relationship. And one of those that applies to a lot of us is going to be that employer-employee relationship. And so then we have a responsibility to our boss to do certain things. And servants or employees honor our employers by being faithful, by doing the job that they've given us to do, by fulfilling that job, and not to the letter of the law, like your standard government worker. Sorry to keep on going back to government workers, but it just seems to apply. Logan, you know, we'll say Logan is the exception here, but by being faithful, by doing what you're supposed to do, and not just what you're supposed to do, but even more than that. There's a guy at work who, he's a computer guy, and everybody else would bolt, and he would continue to stay on until the end of his time, and he would do computer programming, and he reprogrammed a bunch of computer programs that help with the instruction of the student. Very helpful, and using his skill and, you know, taking that diligence to actually be faithful in his job. Okay, we are faithful by serving them. You know, that again is another comment that maybe falls on deaf ears, he's not over me, but we have to recognize we cut against the grain if we don't acknowledge these relationships that are biblical, that are in the society. And when we try and equate ourselves with our employers, then we fail to acknowledge their giftedness. We fail to acknowledge their experience, and we fail to acknowledge them as the boss, their position. So, okay. So, can you read, Logan, Colossians 3:22-24, and then James is going to read Ephesians 6:6. I should just have James read that whole section, but.
Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ.
Ephesians 6:6. I love this section of Ephesians. There is so much that is applicable in our daily situations out of Ephesians 5 and 6. About the family, but then the extension of that.
Not with eye service, but as servants of Christ, doing evil
Okay, thank you. Very good. What a great statement, eye service. There's really no need to explain that. That gives the statement, although odd, although one that we don't use, you can see exactly what it means, you know, that you're doing what you're supposed to do when the boss is around and you're energetic and enthusiastic, but what happens when the boss isn't around? And do we have that knowledge that God is actually looking over our shoulder? The same thing could be said about, you know, what happens on the internet and what your eyes see. So it, you know, the software is important, but, you know, just realizing that it is God who is always looking over what we do. There is that holy fear, that reverence that we hold for God, that, you know, we don't want to sin, and that can help us in that endeavor. And I'll just say that be on time to work. Man, that's something that, small thing, but a big thing. And you're stealing from your employer when you're not on time. There's extenuating circumstances and traffic and accidents and all of that. But, you know, is the employer then obligated to pay you for the time that you actually weren't there? Okay, valid question. Okay, any questions, comments? Okay, because of, well, here we go. Natural fathers. How can we obey our natural fathers? We honor them by reverential esteem for them. That's that passage, Leviticus 19:3, fear your mother and your father. And so reverential esteem, reverential awe, knowing that there is going to be some sort of judgment for transgressing not just the law of God, but for transgressing the law of your parents. Okay? We honor them by careful obedience. And again, Logan, can you get Colossians 3:20? So, careful obedience to what your parents say and putting into practice the things that they have spoken. It is a joy to have my daughters tell me, I remember, Dad, when you told me to, you know, that again, that specific comment, something that still resonates with them now as they're adults and as they are instructing their children.
Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord.
Okay. And that is going to also be reflected in Ephesians 6, 1. So we honor them by helping them in their need. As parents get older, they become more feeble, they become less capable, and more limited. There's going to be the health issues that naturally happen to older people because their bodies are falling apart. So the honor that is given to the parents is reflected well in Scripture when we think of the example of Joseph, who was number two in Egypt, who, when he saw his feeble, frail father, who was poor, who had no food, coming to him, what did he do? He bowed down before his father. And it didn't matter the fact that his economic status was depressed. It didn't matter that he was not in good health. He couldn't travel, and yet he was forced to travel. And Joseph honored him because he was his father in Genesis 46:29. A similar example, Solomon, who's king of Israel, he's on the throne. I mean, literally on the throne. And when his mother came to him, what did he do? He stood up, he bowed down to his mother. This is out of 1 Kings 2:19. So we have that scriptural example of very high-placed individuals and coming out of that very high place and recognizing that they're honoring their parents. So why should children obey their parents? That's a great question. First off, obviously, it's a command of God. The second, they deserve the love because of the affection that they have shown for their children. I recognize that, you know, that love is imperfect. There are some parents that are better, some parents that are absolutely terrible. And yet, there has been in their lives that deferring to children in some aspect, and so then we love them for that. Okay, we love them, as Logan said, it is well-pleasing to God. There's a blessing that goes with this, and that this is something that the Lord specifically ends up rewarding. So, any thoughts there? Okay. Home stretch. Actually not. How should parents act toward their children so as to be honored and reverenced by them? This is a direct question from Watson. And so here's the nature of the question. There's two sides of this question. There's a duty that the parents have in addition to what the children have. There's a duty that the parents have to make sure that they are not exasperating their children, or the things that parents may end up doing out of maybe efficiency or some sort of you know, cutting corners in the moment because I need to, or whatever. But so first thing he says is bring them up in the admonition of the Lord out of Ephesians 6:4. Keep up parental authority. What does that mean? That means somebody's got to be the adult in the room. You can't be their buddy-buddy. And so we need to have both sides of this coin. As parents, we need to be kind, but we don't need to spoil our children. And we can't be their buddies. So provide what is fitting for them, for their needs, not necessarily for their wants, although I think generally speaking, parents like to lavish good gifts on their children. This is a really good suggestion. Put them to some lawful calling and point them in a direction. The average person is going to change vocation something like 3, 4, 5 times in their lifetime. So with that realization, it's not uncalled for to vector them in this direction, even though maybe later on they'll go in a different direction. And that's certainly what is normal. Okay, act lovingly and prudently towards your children. Discreetly might be another word, prudently. For prudently there, so thoughts there. What is it that parents do that provoke their children to wrath? That's a really good question. So when correction exceeds the cause, my mom used to talk about that I liked being disciplined. This is a story she told. I don't remember this, but that I liked being disciplined by my dad and not by my mom because my dad smiled when he spanked me. So there's an interesting twist. You know, spanking out of anger or disciplining out of anger, tendency is you're going to go one way or the other, you know. And before you say the gavel comes down, maybe think twice about that. So by showing partiality to certain children, we see the results of that in Esau, and we also see that in Joseph. And so the jealousy that happens in the rest of the children. Thomas Watson will acknowledge that you might have a favorite, okay? But that isn't something that needs to be spoken. And you don't need to bring that out. I tell all of my girls, I have no favorites. And so that's the policy decision. And that helps each one of them to know that, that's the position I'm going to take. Okay. By acting disgracefully, by not being a parent, by not being a Christian, by not being the parent that you're supposed to be, and by acting contrary to your own commands. You make a command and then you say, well, it applies to you, it doesn't apply to me, I've already done that, you know. So again, be careful, you may not be able to abide by your own commands. So those are helpful thoughts. And we'll go through, bang through the rest of this. You honor your children by praying for them, by encouraging them. If we spend so much time disciplining them and saying no, and yet we fail to see the good in them, then we are not honoring our children. And then obviously by setting a good example. Okay, went a little bit over time. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Stephen.
I just want to say how hopeful Watson is articulating all of these things, and how so often at times, right, to Westminster larger gatherings, as he talks especially about not only the sins, we often think of the fifth commandment, but the sins of children to their parents or inferiors to superiors, but Westminster larger gatherings are really helpful when talking as well about that you're just articulating the sins of superiors to inferiors.
Yeah.
This commandment is not just one directional, no, it's a quote directional as parents and those in authority themselves, these to those who are under us.
Absolutely. That's right. That's absolutely right. I tell my girls that in spite of my best attempts to the contrary, that they grew up and that they're good, solid citizens. Spent way too long in this lesson pointing maybe to myself, but hopefully some of that, of what Watson has said, is rubs off on us. Jeannie?
Well, I was thinking of ways you might provoke your children. If you say, I'm going to do this, if you do this, I'm going to do this.
That's great.
If you don't do it, you provoke them to wrath, because then they don't know the next time. If you say, I'm going to do this, and then you do it, well, you didn't do it the last time. Whatever that is, think through.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, Hannah. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us clear guidance. Father, we pray that by your Spirit and because of the example of our Savior and his shed blood on our behalf, Father, would you help us to put these principles into practice as parents, as children, as citizens, Lord? We just pray that you would help us to honor you in our obedience and doing what you have called us to do, O Lord. Bless us, we pray. Prepare us, Father, to worship you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.